Well, there you have it. That was beautiful. Thank you, Miss Kathy. Thank you, Mandy. What a wonderful job this morning. That was absolutely beautiful. We are in the midst of a series where we are talking through this kind of idea of what does evangelism look like today? And that's a hard word for us, just the word evangelism, much less the thought of what it might look like. And so we're moving into our third week. And before I jump into that today, we're going to just summarize real quick over the last couple. So the first Sunday set up that we kind of had this kind of negative framework or idea around how we understood this term called evangelism. We thought about things like, or some people, perhaps you didn't, but many do, think about things like street preachers or going door to door, knocking on doors, kind of cold calling and things like that. And that's not all that it is, but sometimes that's what we think of. But also, more importantly than what we think when it comes to evangelism, is what the people we're trying to love and care for and to express grace to think. And most of the time, what they see is those forms of evangelism that do more harm than good in their minds, and not the way that we understand it. Because that was part of what we got into the next week, is simply asking this question and trying to answer it as best we can. What is evangelism in the midst of our context? What does it look like today? And so where we kind of landed, without defining how you do evangelism, we talked about what it is, and we began just to define it as simply inviting people into the all-encompassing grace and love of God, right? Now that sounds like a beautiful and wonderful thing. That sounds like something that each one of us has experienced, or else we wouldn't be here, unless your mom or grandma dragged you today, and that's possible, and we're glad you're here too, all right? But inviting people into this loving, grace-filled relationship with who God is through his son, Jesus Christ, and in relationship to the church, and then turning that around and saying, we are now in relationship with this world that God has given us to be faithful to who God has called us to be. And so that's kind of the underlying framework that we are looking at, is that it's not the how, it's not the steps, it's not the actions that we do. It's this understanding that the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, has been at work since the beginning of time and before time even existed, and exists outside of space and time now. That it has been chasing after us. It has been chasing after the people of this world throughout all time, wanting to be in relationship and to love them and to invite them into meaning and purpose. And so as the church, this is part of the mission that we are called to. And so we want to understand how we kind of do that today, and what does that look like. And so we're going to dive a little bit deeper as we get into that. And we're going to be trying to answer this question today. And I'm going to be trying to lead you in such a way that you come to your own conclusions. But we are going to be asking the question, why do people need Jesus? And I left you with this question last week, and I heard some wonderful talk this morning about people who on the drive home were considering it. How would we answer the question, why do we need Jesus? And we might just simply say, well, for eternal salvation. And we would say, yes, that's true, but I think Jesus is bigger than that. I think that the call that God has on our lives through the person of Jesus Christ has something tangible for us now, too. And so how do we answer the question, why would people need Jesus? Why do people need Jesus? Because if we're going to be inviting people into the love and all-encompassing grace of God through Jesus Christ, I think we might have to know why it actually matters. Does that make sense? Yeah. So we're going to be sharing out of John chapter 4 today. And I'm going to share, we're going to share from the woman in the well. And you've probably heard this one before, and we mentioned it during our children's sermon that you heard up here today. But I want you to hear the word of the Lord. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you in advance, this is a little bit longer one, all right? But I want you to know that as your pastor, I believe in you, okay? I believe in you, all right? Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, I'm going to pause a couple times throughout this because I enjoy that. When I read this verse, again, this is Stephen thinks, not God says, so I hope that I'm able to admit that when I'm doing that, right? I read it less that Samaria is between where he was and where he had to go, because that's one way to read it. Jesus had to go through Samaria. In order to get to Asheville, you got to go through Knoxville, right? Or maybe you go around if you don't like traffic, but either way. Or Jesus had a reason so compelling that he had to go to Samaria. Can y'all think of a famous story that involves something having to do with Samaria? The Good Samaritan, perhaps? I don't know. Part of me wondered if this story encapsulates that story in such a way that it tells it in a different way. And who might Jesus be in this story, and who might the woman at the well be? Jesus had to go through Samaria. He came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, which was near the land Jacob had given to his son Joseph. It has significance for the culture, okay? Sometimes we get lost in the names and the places, but this is a significant and important place within their culture, within their religion, within their understanding of who they are as a nation. Jacob's well was there. So it's not just any well. This is a famous well. Jesus was tired from his journey, so he sat down at the well. It was about noon. Now, when I read this, I notice that Jesus has many of the same responses that we do. Jesus got tired, right? Jesus, we find out the disciples are going to go try to get him some food. He asked the woman at the well for a drink. Jesus experiences this world the way that we do as well. It was about noon. Now, I'm going to pause there for another second. The story right before this is the story of Nicodemus. Do y'all remember Nicodemus? I always remember it from the Rats of Nim. This is a different one, right? The story, these two are almost juxtaposed. What time of day is it when Jesus comes to the well? What time of day was it when Nicodemus came to see Jesus? Midnight, right? Polar opposites. Nicodemus was a man. This woman at the well is a woman. Nicodemus has a name and is of social stature and value. This woman at the well is nameless forever. And we assume she has no stature. Nicodemus was educated. This woman is most likely, due to their culture, uneducated at the time. Nicodemus was an insider. She is an outsider. And if we were to go back and read Nicodemus, which I'm not going to do right now, we would notice that the way Jesus deals with Nicodemus is very different than the way he deals with this woman at the well. Church, the way we deal with each other may be different than the way Jesus calls us to deal with the people who are thirsting. A Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me some water to drink." His disciples had gone into the city to buy him some food. The Samaritan woman asked, "Why do you, a Jewish man, ask me for something to drink, a Samaritan woman? Why do you, a Jewish man, ask for something to drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" We're given a parenthetical here. Jews and Samaritans don't associate with each other, much less a man with a woman. And I'm really liking this woman so far. She calls it like she sees it. Jesus responded, "If you recognize God's gift and who is saying to you, 'Give me some water to drink,' you would be asking him and he would be giving you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you don't have a bucket and the well is deep," right? So she speaks to the tangible. He's thirsty and he wants something to drink. She has it. He's saying weird stuff to her. She has the bucket. He doesn't have a way to quench his thirst, much less eternally. "You don't have a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you?" You see, Jacob had to dig a well. This guy surely can't be greater than Jacob. He can't just make water appear out of thin air. "He gave this well to us and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in those who drink it a spring of water that bubbles up into eternal life." I love this. "The water that I will give them in those who drink it, will be like a spring of water that bubbles up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty and will never need to come here and draw water again." She's still understanding it literally, but we do begin to see that she's understanding something deeper is happening and not just the well. Jesus said to her, "Go and get your husband and come back here." The woman said, "I don't have a husband." You were right to say, I don't have a husband, Jesus answered. You've had five husbands, and the man you are with now isn't your husband. You've spoken the truth. I thought about having y'all come up here and act out this one just like the other, but I didn't. Because of verse 17. The woman said, do what?
Chicken.
That's fair. That's fair. That's fair. I'll see you outside. The woman said, sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you and your people say that it is necessary to worship in Jerusalem. She begins to see, you see, in a way that Nicodemus didn't see. Nicodemus was like, how am I supposed to go back in the womb and come out again? That was Nicodemus's question, right? And this lady begins to see something that the educated religious insider couldn't grasp in their day. And she is saying, there's something going on a little deeper here, and she's poking around it. Jesus said to her, believe me, woman, the time is coming when you and your people will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You and your people worship what you don't know. We worship what we know because salvation is from the Jews. But the time is coming and is here when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. The Father looks for those who worship him this way. God is spirit, and it is necessary to worship God in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will teach everything to us. Jesus said to her, I am. Not just the article or the way that we understand I am, but the I am, the capitalized I am. I am the one who speaks with you. Just then, Jesus' disciples arrived and were shocked that he was talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? They just ignored her. The woman put down her water jar and went into the city. She said to the people, come and see a man who has told me everything I've done. Could this man be the Christ? You see, she leaves there, and if we're going just by the text, it doesn't seem she fully understands just yet, but she still goes to tell what has happened, and she uses the miracle of him being able to tell her things he shouldn't know about her. But something inside of her is beginning to change, and she asks this question. And in the original language, you can kind of understand the answer by the question. Does that make sense? Sometimes Miss Janice does that to me. In the question she asks me, she gives me the answer I'm supposed to give her. Does that make sense? Like, you don't want me to go outside and water those plants, do you? Right? You understand? But in a more grammatical way, a lot of times the implication in the writing in the original language of the question tells you whether it's supposed to be a positive or a negative after it. And here, it's a positive. In her question is the answer. She's starting to believe. In the meantime, let me make sure I got the right spot. Could this man be the Christ? They left the city and were on their way to see Jesus, all of the city dwellers. In the meantime, the disciples spoke to Jesus, saying, Rabbi, eat. Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. The disciples asked each other, has someone brought him food? Right? The disciples, man, they are always on it. Always got it. Right? Another example, just like Nicodemus, the woman at the well begins to understand something deeper. And the disciples, who should get it, are always just a couple steps behind. They get there. Don't get me wrong. They get there. But this woman from Samaria, who's only had this one conversation, and if we're checking here, I love, she probes him theologically. She asks deeper and deeper questions, and she doesn't leave him with just the standard answer and give him water and walk away, right? And then we have the disciples. Has someone brought him food? Jesus said to them, I am fed by doing the will of the one who sent me and by completing his work. Don't you have a saying, 4 more months and then it's time for harvest? Look, I tell you, open your eyes and notice the fields are already ripe for the harvest. Now, I love this, and this is a place where I have to infer. They didn't speak to the woman at the well. And Jesus says, open your eyes and notice. You didn't even notice. You weren't looking, your hearts weren't open, your understanding of what I could do and who I am was not yet ready, yet Jesus already knows this woman has gone into town and has done what he hopes the disciples will be able to do once he is no longer with them on this earth. Those who harvest are receiving their pay and gathering fruit for eternal life. Now, I have to imagine, again, Stephen thinks, he's talking about the woman at the well. She's already harvesting fruit for the kingdom of God and for eternal life. And the disciples are like, who brought him food? Those who harvest are receiving their pay and gathering fruit for eternal life so that those who sow and those who harvest can celebrate together. This is a true saying that one sows and another harvests. I have sent you to harvest what you didn't work hard for. Others worked hard, and you will share in their hard work. Gasp. Many Samaritans in that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's word when she testified, he told me everything I've done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is truly the Savior of the world. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, another just interesting, nerdy thing to know is that the word Savior is used very sparingly in the Gospel of John. Only a couple of times, 2 to 3 times, I think. But y'all remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? So when we put those next to each other, 3:16 is not that far ago as far as the compilation here. We begin to see the fruit and fulfillment of John 3:16 using this woman at the well, through the power of Jesus, using this woman at the well. One more time. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I'm going to tell you a story before we dive into this. I mentioned to you last week that I was coaching flag football. And I didn't say, and people made fun of me and gave me a hard time last week, that we lost our first game. We played 2 games a Saturday. So I feel like I'm doing something I have no idea how to do. We go in and we lose our first game. It was close, but we lost. And then we got rained out in the middle of our second game, but we were losing that one and it wasn't quite as close. All right? And then we got together yesterday. We worked hard. We went back. This has a point, I promise, okay? We worked hard. We went back. We redrew all our plays. We worked on formations with 8- and 9-year-olds, right? Right? So they got one formation, and now they all know their job, and we're doing this, and we're having fun, and we're working on little things to get together, and we're running different defenses. You wouldn't believe it. They're able to understand. It's unbelievable. And yesterday, we were 2-0. Come on. Yes, yes, yes. So we had an absolutely great time, and I'm going to save one particular story for the end of this and bring it back together. But what I wanted to kind of lead in with this today, when we're asking this people this question of why do we need Jesus, I began to see it in the gentlemen that are playing on the team when we were losing, when things weren't going right, when we didn't know what to do. I don't think they really wanted to play football anymore. I got to be honest. As a matter of fact, 2 of them didn't show up to the games yesterday. And I'm not saying that's why we won, but they weren't there, and we won, all right? And so that's not why we won. I really didn't mean that. All right, but then we began to see it. As the game went on, and as they scored, and as they pulled the flags, and as they played defense and got interceptions, and as they did these things that lead to winning a game, all of a sudden, they really wanted to play football. They wanted to stay and play another one, and they loved it, and they couldn't wait. Can we please practice 3 times this coming week? Can we scrimmage? Can we do all of this stuff, right? Well, as a church, we feel the same. And as we watch numbers go down and down, and as we feel like we don't know what we're doing and we don't know how to do it, it feels like something we might not really want to be a part of. And so part of what we are talking about here today is how do we continue to live the mission of God? We are told to go and make disciples of all the world. All the world. Go and make. Those are action verbs. Yet most of the time we come and we sit, right? We've got to find a way to take the getting and the sitting and turn it into the going and the making. And that's a lifetime commitment. It's not just one Sunday and the preacher's got it figured out and you're going to get it. As we begin to look a little bit deeper at the story that we learned today, we see just some examples of what Jesus did. He sat and he talked. And I hinted at earlier that he handled it different with Nicodemus than he did with this woman. So with the religious insider, he expected him to understand and to grasp it and a little bit more of what we might call accountability and sending him on his way, right? And Nicodemus is very quick and he slinks out in the middle of the night still having no idea what's really going on. But Jesus had to go to Samaria. There was purpose, there was impetus, there was meaning, there was mission in going to Samaria. That was a place where he was going to find people who weren't believers. Jesus went where the believers weren't. Do we catch that? You see, we're very good about going where the believers already are. Radio stations, TV shows, our jobs, the places that we shop, whatever it is, right? We like to go to the places and associate with the people who already believe and identify the way that we believe and identify, whether that's Christian or our political natures or whatever it may be. We like to group together with people who agree with us, and then we talk about how we agree and we're the ones who are right and everybody else is wrong. I've seen our Facebook posts. It's true. Jesus went where the would-be Christians weren't and where the someday Christians were. Jesus crossed social divides. He's crossing racial and ethnic divides. He's sitting with a woman when he's a man, and he's sitting with somebody who's uneducated when he's educated, and he's crossing these divides, and he's sitting here, and this woman will end up, through the power of Jesus Christ, saving a town. You see, Nicodemus can't think outside of the religious system. The way that it should be done, the way that it has been done, it worked before, it ought to work now. And Jesus does it in a way that's never been done before. In a way that doesn't seem socially right. In a way that he would be called out for. In a way that this could be like the story of the Good Samaritan, and the priests and the Levites would have passed this woman with five husbands and a live-in man who was not her husband, would have passed her by on the side of the road. But Jesus comes along and sits and talks with her and cares about her. You see, I think there's a little piece here that if I were writing this, I would love to add, but I didn't write this, so I didn't add it. Okay? But she says, let me find it. Come and see a man who has told me everything I've done. And I think implied in the person of Jesus Christ, there's a parenthetical for us. It's not said, but I think it's implied, and I think we can agree. He told me everything I've done. And he loved me anyway. Right? He cared about me. He didn't beat her over the head. He didn't just tell her she was wrong and she could make right. Sometimes we read it that way because he says, you've done this, don't do it anymore. Go and sin no more. Right? When we think about the woman who was caught in adultery, we kind of overlap these sometimes. This is someone who told me everything I've done. Is there anybody in your life who knows everything you've done? And then there's able to be a parenthesis that says, and loves me anyway? For many of us, our worst fear is that somebody will know everything we've done. Because surely after that, they can't love us anyway. That's terrifying. But that's who the person of Jesus Christ is. And she begins to go, and she just simply invites the people of her town into that same opportunity. She doesn't try to convince. She doesn't get in the same debate that she got with Jesus and begin to highlight the theological points and doctrine as to why he is who he says he is. She just says, this is what he did for me. Maybe he is the Christ, right? So my question for you today is, what has Jesus done for you? If you were asked to answer, why do people need Jesus, and we were to follow the example that Jesus gives in Scripture in this story of this woman at the well, she goes and tells what Jesus has done for her. Why do people need Jesus? The question we have to answer as a church before that is, why do we? Why do I? Why do you? You see, where has Jesus met you as an outsider and a sinner and welcomed you home with open arms? Where have you been so thirsty that you were looking for that drink, perhaps in all the wrong places, as the song says? Like the woman at the well, not at the well, but before she got to the well. Where have you felt that need and desire that Jesus helped you with? Where have you felt broken and felt loved anyway and helped to piece it back together? Where have you been able to fight the selfishness and the desires of your life in such a way that you were able to live more fully the way that Jesus would have you to? Because you see, evangelism starts with us understanding not just who Jesus is in theory, but who Jesus is to us in our life. How would we answer the question, why do I need Jesus? Because I think Jesus is ready to tell us everything that we did, but not like the street preacher tells us everything that we did. But in a way where he tells us what we did, and he loves us anyway. He loves us anyway. And we see all through Jesus' ministry, he says, come and see. Come and see. Come and see. It's how he calls the disciples. Come and see. Look, I know you don't get it at first. The lady at the well didn't. His disciples didn't. But just come and see. I will show you how it's lived. Paul says, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. Those are big words. Those are our words. Those are the church's words. Those are individually our words. What is the thirst that Jesus quenched in you? Thinking about your friends, your relatives, your coworkers or acquaintances, your neighbors. What are they longing for? What do they need? What are the aspects of a relationship with Jesus Christ that don't just count for eternity, but count for eternity and here and now? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is here, not the kingdom of heaven is someday. Get your fire insurance policy. The kingdom of heaven is here, here, now, here. How are we meeting those needs out in the world? Sometimes it's a need for simple relationship that's deep and loving. Sometimes it can be a financial need. Sometimes it can be a missional need, a desire for purpose and meaning in someone's life. How are we beginning to meet those needs through the person of Jesus Christ? What does it look like individually? What does it look like as a church? I want to invite you to start by just thinking about the people in your life and not what they need from a judgment from the outside. Lord knows we're really good at that. But trying to empathize with their souls. What brokenness might they be experiencing that we believe the person of Jesus Christ, embodied by the church and by you, could speak to, could help heal, could fix, not to get a tally mark, but because they matter and because you love them. And you want what's best for them. And then we invite them into a relationship of loving God, of loving people, and of making this world a better place. This past week, while we were practicing, getting ready for football. A young man on our team told me that he was pretty terrible at football and he didn't know if he wanted to play anymore. And he confessed, he actually confessed to Nikki because she had to help me out for a little while, and to some of the others that he didn't really want the ball. He didn't want to do anything because he was pretty sure he wasn't any good and he was afraid people were going to laugh at him, and he just wanted me to know that. But he was here, presumably because his parents wanted him to be, right? We worked a little bit and we trained, and I told him he was going to get the ball anyway sometimes. And in our first game, that young man caught 2 touchdown passes and returned an interception for a touchdown. And he's the reason we won. And he doesn't look like the prototypical football player. He doesn't act like it. But you see, there was a little place where he was hurt and wounded. And just something as simple as being kind. And I know this sounds silly and self-serving, perhaps on my part, like I'm bragging, and that's really not what it is. It's that I saw that this young man was hurting. And when given the opportunity, you should have seen when the team cheered for him, when they jumped all around and chanted his name, when they made him captain and he got to do our little cheer at the end of the game and they tried to give him the game ball, but the refs took it back because that was the only one they had. I'm going to write a strongly worded email. And when I told him his mama better take him to Golly G's, something changed for the good. Because his team loved him anyway. And he had the opportunity to live into who he always could have been. You see, we are inviting people into that kind of relationship, into that kind of moment. Where is the brokenness that needs to be healed? Where are the real tangible things like thirst that need to be quenched? Where are the deeper thirsts that are actually tearing them up that need living water? It starts with you loving them and me and us and inviting them into the all-encompassing loving grace of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful that you love us no matter what. That you know all that we've done and love us no matter what. Lord, forgive us when we can't even love us no matter what. Forgive us when we don't love others no matter what. Lord, help us to be your church and your people. Help us to find those in this world that need to have a glimpse of your grace in our lives, in this church, in the churches spread around the county, the nation, the world, wherever it may be. We don't have the corner on your grace, Lord. Give us the strength and the wisdom and the courage and the heart and the love to be the people you have created us to be and to invite other people into our lives so that they can be the people that you've created them to be as well. In your son's name we pray. Amen.